Let's get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us your word to be a light unto our feet and to lead us into the way of salvation and tell us of the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with us through your spirit this morning, that you would work heavenly affections in our hearts as we hear the word of God preached and as we sing praises unto your name and hear the word of God publicly read. As we study your word, we ask that you would give us understanding and make application into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to take a break from our Westminster Confession study and do something a little bit different. But before we do that, I need three volunteers, please. Okay, we have Adam, Maria, and I would also like a small person to volunteer. Are there any small people that would like to volunteer? You're kind of big, but okay. All right. So, open your Bible to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and I'll read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. So this morning I want to do a short study on Christian meditation. And we have had some sermons in the past on it, and I'm sure everyone here that was at least present for those sermons would have heard those things and said, wow, that's a really good idea. That sounds very profitable. But the question is, was that something that you actually implemented into your life? Is that something that became a daily practice for you, meditating upon the scriptures? Now, what prompted the study was Pastor Chris and I were spending some time with some brethren. And we were talking about meditation. And he said to a brother, he said, the best way to learn how to meditate is to just do it. And he told him to open up to a random scripture and then meditate upon it, draw out some meditations from it. And I thought that was a very, very powerful tool in teaching meditation, something that we could do here among us. So this morning, the reason I asked for those volunteers was we're going to have you do that exact same thing. You're going to take up just one verse of scripture and meditate upon it. And before we do that, let's think about Psalm 1, which says that the delight of the righteous man is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Many of us are familiar with this psalm. Many of us perhaps even have this psalm memorized. But having it memorized is nothing if we're not living according to it. And this meditating day and night, it is not a generic description that applies to every single Christian. You say, well, I'm a Christian. That's just some sort of esoteric metaphor for being a Christian. No, it's actually a real description. It applies first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ, but us being grafted into him, it must also apply to us as we live and abide in him. And he conforms us to his image. So is this something that you can say of yourself, that you are one who meditates upon the law of God day and night? And the point of this little exercise we're going to do is to show that meditation in the scriptures is not some super spiritual thing that only the elite Christians can attain to. It is something that is very simple and easy to do. It's an easy concept to grasp. And it's something that you should immediately start doing. So, who are my volunteers? I think we had Adam, Maria, and Houston. Okay. So, I'll start with Houston, because you're closest to me. Houston, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Okay. Adam, how about for you? You do Romans chapter 4. Verse 25. And Maria, you can do John chapter 3, verse 36. So, here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to open to a random passage of scripture. So I've opened to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13. And I'm doing this randomly just to show you that it's something that you can do even if you don't have an extensive knowledge of the passage. You don't have to go and read a bunch of commentaries, read a bunch of systematic theology. You can simply take what you can glean from the words themselves and meditate upon those. So Ezekiel 8, verse 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see the greater abominations that they do. So let's say that this was my morning Bible reading, and I came across this verse. Here's what I would do. I would sit and just take this one verse. Say, you know, I'm getting ready for work in the morning. Say I've got 8 kids running around giving me headaches. I don't have that much time. That's okay. You can still start your day with the scriptures. It can be one verse, and it will make an impact upon your life if you're able to integrate this into your daily walk. So I've taken this one verse. God is saying to Ezekiel, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. So I do know a little bit of the context here. God has given Ezekiel a vision of the temple in Jerusalem, and there's all kinds of idolatry going on here. So God is calling his prophet to behold the sins of his people. So I'm going to think about, why is God doing this? Why is God telling Ezekiel, look and see the great abominations of my people? First, I'm going to think, wow, the people of God are committing great abominations. What abominations are there in my life that the preacher that God's going to call my pastor to look at and speak to those things? And why is God doing this? Because he has a care for my soul. And he will chasten me when I'm in sin. So God is one that looks upon the sins of his people, and he doesn't leave them there. And so as I'm getting ready to prepare my day to go to work or do whatever I need to do, I'm thinking about my sin. And in this passage, in this chapter, there's somewhere where he says, do you see what they do, what they're looking at their images in the dark? Their sins, their secret sins, setting up idols. And so as I'm meditating upon this verse, I'm going to think about, what are the sins of the people of God? What are my sins as being one who is within the church? And why is it that God would instruct a preacher to behold the sins of his people? And what is preaching then? God calls his preachers to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He's not merely called to be a nice guy to you and to coddle you. He's called to teach and command these things which are written in the scriptures. To look over your soul, to look after your soul. So then I should recognize that if my pastor is rebuking me, if he's in my life, he's wanting to give me oversight, I shouldn't despise that because it's the direction of the Lord that he's following. And so from there, I can begin to think about the importance of the ministry and the heavy task that's placed upon ministers and elders to look over the souls of the people of God. And I must not despise that, recognizing that the ministers and the elders which God has placed over me are going to testify against me on that last day, of great day of judgment, if I remain in my sins. And then I can just simply focus in on that word abomination. Why is that word used? Abomination, what does that mean? It means something that God absolutely is disgusted with the uttermost hatred. And that's how God views sin. And then I'll think, am I viewing my sin as an abomination? Or am I viewing it simply as something that I really want to be doing, but I'm going to restrain myself because that's the rules that's been set for me. That's the type of life that I live. I don't want to get in trouble with my parents. I don't want to be put under church discipline. I don't want my life to be messed up. No, that's not enough. I have to view it as an abomination, something that I absolutely hate and am disgusted with. Psalm 97 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Jesus Christ himself was commanded as a man that loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so from there, just taking that word abomination, I'm going to meditate upon, how am I viewing sin? Am I viewing sin as something that is an abomination? Am I hating my own sin? And if not, then I'm going to need to repent. And then you can take that for the whole day and go about whatever you're doing and thinking, sin is an abomination. And so that will help you as temptations arise throughout the day, as you're going through whatever you're doing, you're thinking sin is an abomination. It's something I need to be hating. Sin is such an abomination that Christ came, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, and suffered a horrible death in order to propitiate the wrath of God, because he hated sin that much. And this is something that you can do in 5-10 minutes. And so that your life can begin to look like that, the life of Jesus Christ, who meditated upon the law of God day and night, morning and evening. Don't let this be like a New Year's resolution where you decide, I'm going to read the Bible in 90 days, I'm going to go to the gym 6 days a week, and then you have all these heavy, these lofty goals, and then you get overwhelmed by what you've decided to do, and you don't do anything. It's better to start building a habit with something little. Take one verse, meditate upon it, and let that fuel you throughout the day and keep you, your mind stayed upon Christ. So, Houston, you've taken 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Yes. Read the passage for us, please.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. All things are become new.
Okay, so, Houston, you've just woken up in the morning. You got up before your parents, before they wake you up, because you're a pious young man and you're wanting to be in this, doing your secret worship. And that's the verse that you've gotten to this morning. So how, tell us, how would you meditate upon that passage of scripture?
I look at it and I'd say, so once you grasp onto Christ, once you're in Christ, you're a new creature and you'd be different from anyone that hasn't grasped onto Christ. And then all things are from you. Once you grasp onto Christ, you put away all your earthly things or sinful things, and you grasp onto Christ.
good. Yeah. So you could focus on that aspect of being new, and you think about your old ways, right? And then you get specific and think, what's a specific example of my old ways that is not consistent with me being in Christ that I need to get rid of by faith in Christ? And you could think, okay, yesterday I was beating up my little sister. Today I'm not going to do that because I'm new in Christ, right? Very specific. That's the point. You have to look at specific things in your life. Think about how can I apply this to what I was doing this week or yesterday and what I'm going to be doing today. Okay. Adam, I forgot what verse I told you to read. Okay, what meditations do you have for us? How would you meditate upon that verse first thing in the morning?
So it says, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I think you could take that passage as it is, but it's also important to understand the context of it. So reading the preceding verses, which I'm not going to do, but you can see that it's a description of the object of the faith of our souls. And so, as the passage is stating, a description of Christ himself and what in the work that he has done for our souls, I think you can then take this passage and meditate upon it solely knowing that. So in the first part it says, who is delivered for our offenses. And I was thinking how easy it is to presume that Christ was delivered for our sins. How easy it is to presume that. But to actually have a sense of that in the soul and to feel the weight of that, what a great matter it is, because so many people do take it so lightly. And consequently take sin so lightly, which necessarily means that they have no understanding in their minds or in their hearts the unspeakable dangers of sin and the terribleness and disgustingness of it and the vileness and the vile nature of it that it brings to our souls. And so there's an absolute necessary consequence when this does beam into our minds, this truth here, right here, that sin will become as disgusting to us as it is, not as it is to the Lord, but in the same likeness at least. And so, consequently, we can then see by evidence that if sin is this terrible to us, and we abhor it and abominate it and are very remorseful for it in our hearts, truly sorrowful, and it grieves our minds, grieves our minds, then we can see that this passage actually has weight in our consciences, in our hearts, which is a very good thing. But then I was also thinking for the next passage, but also them combined, and was raised again for our justification, that these two things, these two matters, are not separated. They are not to be separated. And how terrible it were if they were separated, that if Christ was delivered for our sins, for our offenses, and was not raised, then we would have no hope in our souls after death, before the judgment of God himself, when we will all come before God to give accounts of our lives. And so, what unspeakable thankfulness and homage, and how humble we should be in our souls and give our souls unto Christ for what he has done. And that not just be like a methodical or just something we know because everybody else in the church is doing it, or because we feel like we have to do it because we're a Christian, but it actually flows naturally from us. And if we don't have that, to search our hearts and to pray to and be real with ourselves and to pray to the Lord to help us to convict our souls of these matters, so that we know them truly in our hearts and souls. So that's my prayer.
Okay, thank you very much. That's very good. And Maria, John 3:36, if you would read that for us and share how you would meditate upon that first thing in the morning.
He that believeth on the Son
Thank you. Thank you so much. So, as we have seen out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, you can take up your Bible, even from a verse that is randomly chosen, and you can spend some time, 5-10 minutes, meditating upon it. And in so doing, that will help you to be like Isaiah 26, where it says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." This will help you to keep your mind stayed, fixated upon God throughout your day. Of course, you probably shouldn't be choosing scriptures at random. You should be reading through the Bible. It can be bit by bit in the morning. I keep emphasizing in the morning because how you start your day is going to have such an impact on how you live out that day. And the morning is repeatedly emphasized in the scriptures, morning and evening. I'm not saying you need to spend 2 hours or do a full-on family worship every single morning, but I am saying you need to spend some time in the scriptures every single morning. It can just be like this, one verse, a few minutes in the day, of course, with your prayer as well. Of course, as much time as you can spend, you should, but don't let lack of time or supposed lack of time or busyness hinder you from this thing. And doing it in the morning, especially if you are leading your children, leading your family in this, it will teach them by experience that Christ is supposed to be first in their life. That no matter what you have going on, you are going to put him first, literally, first thing in the morning. And do this thing. Do it this afternoon. Meditate upon the scriptures that are read and sung and preached on. Continue your Bible reading and meditate upon those scriptures. It doesn't have to be, it's not that difficult as we saw. So easy, a 14-year-old can do it, right? And an 8-year-old, or 11? Anyways. it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you may be. You can do this. So I plead with you, put this into practice. Don't say, "Oh, what a good idea," and don't actually do it. Just do it, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, through your scriptures, instructing us and giving us godly examples of Christian meditation. Help us to put this into practice and make it effectual and make it an effective means on causing our minds to be stayed upon thee every single day. As we hear your word now sung, read, and preached, make it effectual in our hearts and draw us closer and closer unto you as we hear the wonderful things that you have done for us in your Son. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.